In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I promised Father Warren that I would tell you the explanation for today's traditional name of Low Sunday. There are a lot of running jokes about it, about it having to do with the expected attendance or level or the energy level of the clergy and worship leaders after the liturgical and homiletic marathon of Holy Week and Easter. But the real reason is because traditionally, certain major feasts of the church got a sort of 7-day after party when Mass would be celebrated every day. The 8 days together are called an octave. Easter Sunday is the high Sunday of the octave, and today would be the low Sunday. It's also the first normal Sunday Mass for those who are newly baptized at the Easter Vigil. For the octave of Easter, anyone who was baptized at the vigil would traditionally wear their baptismal garment at every service until Easter Saturday. So today would be the first time that a newly baptized Christian would just be sitting in the pews without being distinctively dressed for the occasion. The gospel for today is always the Thomas story. In some ways, the event that we remember today, Jesus' appearance to Thomas, was the disciples' first normal Sunday Mass. The first half of the story, when the disciples were gathered together in a locked room and Jesus slipped in, that takes place on Easter Sunday. Jesus appears and gives the Holy Spirit because John doesn't separate the stories of Easter and Pentecost. The second half takes place a week later, and thus today. And the story tells how the Jesus movement got off to a pretty slow start. They're still in the same room where they were a week ago. I imagine a certain disappointment on the part of the disciples. We've seen the Lord, and nobody believes us, not even Thomas. Never mind that when Mary Magdalene first told them that she had seen the Lord, they didn't immediately get to faith either. I imagine, and indeed have experienced, similar disappointment when those who are wondrously converted to the gospel, or perhaps just more gradually and mundanely are drawn into the church and accept baptism, find that in many ways, if not in most ways, the church which they have joined shares the less savory characteristics of every other human community. And individually, we may be disappointed at how incomplete the transformation of the new birth will always seem in this life. We may weep tears of joy when we are assured that the sins we're most ashamed of are forgiven, only to find that we still endure temptation and still give in to it. When we're baptized as adults or confirmed, we may make our vows with enthusiasm, including the promise to repent and return to the Lord whenever we fall into sin. But we probably don't realize the extent to which repentance is the basic and most repeated movement of spiritual life. And you may be dismayed to discover that some days, perhaps many or even most days, it would be easier for you not to believe than to believe. And then you may think that Thomas was actually quite lucky for getting to actually see, and that Jesus is really asking rather a lot of the rest of us who have not seen, but would like to believe. The thing is, it wouldn't matter if we had actually been there. Listen to the words of another scripture, the very last passage of the Gospel of Matthew. This is its version. Of the disciples encountering the risen Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Did you catch that? But some doubted. They were looking right at him, speaking to him, worshiping him, but some doubted. Jesus doesn't actually seem terribly bothered. In most of the other stories in the Gospels of people meeting the risen Christ, the person meeting him doesn't even recognize him, often not until he speaks their name. The faith that believes and recognizes the risen Jesus is Jesus' own gift. The book of Ephesians says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." His ability and willingness to work this gift in us are completely unconstrained by circumstance. In that sense, it doesn't matter at all that Thomas and the others got to see, and we don't. But that may be minimal consolation to you if you don't think that Jesus is giving the gift of faith to you. Well, Thomas apparently didn't think so either. But he showed up. Here's the thing. Even to desire faith is already the work of grace. Nobody has ever said this better than St. Augustine. "You stir up human beings to delight in praising you because you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." This restlessness that would delight in praising God and therefore seeks him before it even knows what it's seeking is nothing other than the love of God unknown to itself. God rewards faith with salvation and rewards even the desire for faith because it is fundamentally God's own desire. In fact, let me go even a little bit further and say that the desire for faith might already be faith, a faith in your heart that hasn't worked its way up into your head yet, but will. After all, you're here. You're saying words addressed to God. And here's what Augustine says about that. "Let me seek you, Lord, calling upon you, and calling upon you is an act of believing in you." I'm not saying that it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. What I'm saying is that faith is a very basic orientation of the Spirit that manifests itself through a lot of different conscious experiences. Sometimes the truth of the gospel will just be so obvious and present to you that it would never occur to you not to believe it, even if you can perhaps understand why other people don't. For some people, it's more often a matter of being able to imagine believing or not believing and choosing to believe. And for some people, perhaps sometimes for everyone, it's more of a desperate grasp on something, an absurd defiance of the meaninglessness and cruelty of existence, a stubborn trust in the presence and goodness of God, despite every apparent reason not to. Or maybe you just find something compelling about Jesus or the church, and you're open to believing, even if you're not all the way there yet. Maybe there's something that's in your way, something that needs to be worked through. We, the whole church, the clergy, are at your disposal, by the way. Any of these things might be the earliest stirrings of faith. Like I said, something brought you here today. And here is exactly the right place to be. Augustine goes on, can you tell I like this guy a lot? He goes on to say, "My faith calls on you, Lord, my faith which you gave me, which you breathed into me through the humanity of your Son." The humanity of your Son. That's what Thomas was really seeking when he said he needed to touch Jesus. It's what he had missed by being away the week before, not that we would dream of holding that against him. Jesus stood bodily among his disciples, and with that body, he breathed onto them and said, "Receive the Spirit." The grace that works faith in us is nothing other than the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit from the human body of Jesus. That's what St. Augustine meant when he said that God breathed faith into him through the humanity of his son. Thomas thought that he needed to touch Jesus. And whether he knew it or not at the time, he went to the place where that is possible. He went to where the disciples gathered together in Jesus' name, and Jesus himself promises to be among them. We too, like Thomas, have come to the place where we expect the presence of the body of Christ, right up there. And we will not only touch it, but consume it. It will become part of our body, just as the Spirit of Christ becomes the Spirit that animates us and makes us into the body of Christ. Different people find the humanity of Jesus presented most clearly in different parts of our life together. The medieval theologians liked to say that the reality of the body of Jesus is presented in three ways. In the body of Jesus that is now in heaven, in the body of Jesus Christ that we receive in the sacrament of Holy Communion, and in the body of Jesus Christ that we are. Augustine also spoke of the scripture that the church reads and interprets together as a special point of access to the body of Jesus. He says that unlike Thomas, we do not have anything to touch, but we do have something to read. The humanity of Jesus Christ that breathes faith into us is in our midst, and we're part of it. Individuals' experiences of faith come and go. When your faith seems weak, do what Thomas did. Come to the body of Christ. Come to Christ's word. Come to his altar. Come to his church. And when your faith seems strong, come and say a prayer for someone who's not feeling it as strongly today. We are the body through which Jesus Christ breathes the spirit of faith. And that we includes you. Thanks be to God. Amen.